92 years old, Dr. John was, and still the chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary. We're going to miss him. I love that guy, as I know you loved him too, and you guys really left a mark, and I mean this sincerely, upon him. The times that he spoke here, each time that he spoke, you completely impressed him with buying more books of his outside at the book tables than he had ever sold in over 65 years of ministry. And I remember him telling me one time, I had, by the way, a tremendous chance to spend time with him at his home and dinners together and lunches and breakfasts together. And just a man of God that I respect so much and had such an influence upon my life and the lives of so many other people. For those of you who've studied the Bible and you have read certain commentaries by the name of guys like Dr. Harry Ironside and Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Wolver, they're all friends together. In fact, Harry Ironside and him were best friends. He married Dr. Ironside and his wife, and then Dr. Ironside married Geraldine and John together. And just a tremendous man of God that's going to be missed. He was the greatest living theologian today, especially in the area of Bible prophecy, the scriptures that speak about future events. So we're going to miss him, but heaven's all the more greater for him being there. And I tell you, such a humble man, even to the last. I was with him a couple years ago at Dallas in his office. I asked him to pray for me. And had a lot of questions to ask him and stuff. Had a great time with him. And just such a humble man. Such a great man of God. But Dr. John Wolver had gone home today, 92 years old, with Jesus. And what a tremendous graduation he's experienced on this Christmas Eve. Amen? Amen? Why don't you stand, if you would, and greet those that are around you this evening. Welcome them in the name of the Lord. Well, tonight as we celebrate and rejoice in yet another year that we get to focus on Jesus Christ and consider the season, I'd like you to just keep in mind a few things. The last thing that we want to do is be hypocrites. I mean, nobody's got any tolerance for hypocrites. Nobody respects them in any camp. And that is somebody who professes to be involved or knowing a certain thing, but to not have that be a real aspect of their life. And either this Christmas, the season is either one of going with the flow and keeping the economy moving by buying and selling and keeping a tradition up and getting caught up sometimes even so comfortably in the move of things that you forget or you don't know or you don't take time to realize what this season is all about. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. We celebrate God's coming into the world via human flesh. It is the gospel. And the world today, tonight, tomorrow, is celebrating Christmas. And by and large, there is this tradition that has taken hold in people, many people, not knowing why they're doing what they're doing. What is Christmas? It's not something that you can determine on your own. The world has already tried that through creating reindeer that can fly, a fat guy in a suit. It's all about Jesus. You tonight are either a worshiper of God and you celebrate Christ Mass, Christmas, or you're not. Well, it all tonight, it all tomorrow, It's all every day about one name. Did you know that? Just one name. And so this is the time of the year that people either know what they're doing or they don't have a clue. And so tonight I just want to challenge you in several areas. Do you know tonight what it's all about? Well, Matthew's gospel teaches us, and you can listen along. In chapter 1, there's these lists of genealogies. You've all read it. You say, well, Pastor, actually I haven't. I come to the genealogy part and I skip it. Can't pronounce those names anyway. You know what? I can't either, but there's a reason why those names are listed in the Scripture. Oh, why does it say things like this? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why is it listing that? In the New Testament? What's it all about? What for? Don't we know enough about him? Well, the Bible says that Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez. And Perez begot Zerah by Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron through him came Ram. And Ram begot Abinadab. And Abinadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. We all know Boaz. And the genealogy goes on. We ask, why? What's the reason for it? Well, as the Scripture continues, and as that long genealogy there unfolds before us, it says something like this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, that is, before the word in the Greek is had physical relationships with one another, the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and by divine decree of God, just as He spoke all other things into existence by His Word, the Scripture says that Mary was found to be with child, Joseph being a just man, a good guy, not willing or wanting to write her a letter of divorcement, because that's how they did it then. You were engaged for a year, and it was as though they were married, but they had none of the benefits of marriage. Mary's now pregnant. Joseph and Mary had not been together. Joseph loved her. This long lineage of Jewish heritage, Joseph and Mary both coming from the line, the lineage of Abraham. But he didn't want to write her a letter of divorcement, which would eventually lead to her stoning to death. Because according to the world and those around who wouldn't believe the story, it was an illegitimate birth. And so Joseph put her away secretly, or thought of it. And as he lay down that night to think about that, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and God spoke and said, Joseph, don't hesitate, don't delay to take Mary to be your wife, for the child that is within her is of God. And Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christmas. 10 things tonight I want to make mention to you to consider. I'll go through them quickly. Who or what are we tonight? Are we Christians tonight? Well, to be a Christian tonight is to not to sign up to be a member of the church. It doesn't count. It does not impress God. To be a Christian tonight is not the time of the year where we pull out our Bible, dust it off, and do the church thing. No, not tonight. To be a Christian is one who tonight would say, I believe in the Christmas story. I believe in the Christ Mass, the gathering together around Christ. I am a Christian, we would say. I'm for real. and for real means that I worship Him. I look to Him to be my Lord and my Savior, my Redeemer. The things we sang about tonight, that's what I look to Him for. Do you know Him this way? 10 arguments I want to put forward tonight. Now, for the Christian tonight, it's yes. That's why I believe in Him. Yes, that's why I trust Him. Oh, these are great reminders. For those of you who are not sure tonight, think, will we be hypocrites this Christmas? Or will we be worshipers? One or the other. First thought, number one in our mind. The historical observation of who Jesus is. He's getting a lot of bad PR these days, you know. Oh, you can tune into PBS and find out their teachings about Jesus. You can tune on CBS, NBC, ABC. They've all got their expert opinions about Jesus. It's amazing to me. Why not go to the Bible and read the book? Find out about it. Number one thing that I challenge you tonight, Christian, be encouraged. For those of you who don't know where you're at with God, be thinking. First thought I want to put into your heart is the historical observation about who Jesus is. Interestingly enough, the genealogies I read out of Matthew, those were the records. That was the genealogy intact, kept in the temple in Israel for millennia, for thousands of years. Jesus Christ was born. We celebrate Christmas. His ministry, we'll talk about later, apparent to all. He changed the course of history. We date our checks or our documents of legality today, 2002, soon to be 2003. Why? The earth is much older than 2,000 years. Why that date? Because of one person. If you believe in Him or not, His very coming into the world changed time itself. The world dates its checks and its appointments, and every time it does, it writes the truth about Jesus Christ. Historical observation of who Christ was and who He is. The Bible has this genealogy. And isn't it interesting to note that once Jesus Christ came, He died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. What happened after that concerning the genealogical record? The temple in Israel was destroyed by the Romans. The genealogical records that God said for Israel to keep and to watch out for to make sure they would identify the Messiah when He came, God, using the Roman Empire, destroyed the temple, destroyed the records. They're removed from the face of the earth. They're gone forever. Why? The Messiah came. You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe in Jesus being the Messiah. Well, how are you going to ever identify your Messiah then if He does come? How can He, according to the Scriptures, prove who He is? You see, the Bible speaks about the Antichrist coming. He will not be able to do that. What He'll do is great miracles, signs, and wonders to deceive people. Why? Because He doesn't have the credentials. The genealogy declared, this will be the Messiah. He will come from Abraham. He will come from Boaz. He will come from David. And Matthew gives the list of His earthly genealogy. Jesus qualified to be the Messiah of the world according to legal document. The King had come. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, the Bible says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know without doubt that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Bible, the book, the Bible's inerrant. It's God's Word, He says of itself. He says it's His Word, and He's kept it throughout all of the ages. Even to the 21st century, it's sitting on your lap, the eternal Word of God. Isn't it great that with all the advancements that we've enjoyed, the scientific advancements, we've got all of these great technological feats that we've got under our belt. And don't you think that some ungodly researcher or scientist or somebody would have created some sort of program, some sort of development to prove that the Bible is false, that it's wrong. Don't you think by now somebody would have concocted something? It hasn't happened. Oh, don't think it hasn't happened because it hasn't been attacked. The Bible's been attacked since the day God put it together. Isn't it interesting tonight? We celebrate the birth of Jesus if we're for real, but we're not hypocrites. Our faith is founded upon fact. The fact is, Jesus Christ really lived. The historical observation of who He is and was is accurate. By the way, just for the record, keep this in mind. This Bible that I'm holding in my hand, it is the record of God. God says, search it and see. In the book of Psalms, He says that, behold, in the volume of this book, it is written of me. Did you know that? It's written of Him. No other book in the history of the world, no other book, no other person has ever experienced a book written about them thousands of years in advance about who they are. And then once having come, the book not only speaks about their life before in great detail, but what kind of ministry that person would do, and then what would happen after he would ascend back to heaven. The Bible and Jesus. Just for the record, there is no advance or prophetic message of all time of Hammurabi, the great lawgiver. No one ever wrote about him in advance before he came. Confucius influenced the world. Nobody ever wrote about him in advance. No record like Jesus has in the Bible. There's no advance writing of a man that would come by the name of Buddha and he would do thus and so. Buddha did not have that entrance. Not at all. There's no advance writing of any faith or any mention whatsoever of a person who would come by the name of Muhammad and do such and so and establish this and that. No mention in the Bible. No mention in any book of authenticity in the world. None. Karl Marx, a great influencer of the world's thinking. Karl Marx said, there's no God. God is not real. He's created in the minds of men. No book preceded his coming and spoke about Marx's life, what he would do and where he would go. What about Charles Russell, the founder of the Watchtower Society, the Seventh, or the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, the Jehovah's Witnesses? There's no advanced record that this would come and this is what you watch out for. Read the scriptures and you'll know that Charles Russell has come and this is how you'll be able to know that the ministry is real. There's none of that. But this Bible is all about Jesus. There's no advanced writing about Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. Nobody has written in advance of them. Only Jesus. By name. The historical observation. Listen, be thinking. Ask yourself the question, why do Christians believe in Him? Listen, don't judge the truth by Christians or professing Christians. Judge the truth as you research and find out, what about this book? God says, look at the book. The second thought I want to bring to your mind tonight is this, the physical evidence. God is so good, we get to hold it in our hands. This book says, test me, see, try me, put me to the test. And we can even say, I can even say tonight freely and accurately, put it to the scientific test. Archaeology, linguistics, science. The claims that the Bible states about science. Take those claims and put them now to modern test and find out that it was the Bible and the author, the God of the Bible, who knew all about science. He's the creator of science. It's from this book we learn about the circulatory system of our blood, nature, water and its circuit that it makes throughout the world, currents in the ocean, the migration of birds, and of life. The Bible speaks that when a child is brought together, there's life in the instant of conception. And man is doing everything to try to undo that. Yet science agrees with the Bible. Physical evidence. You may not believe in the Bible, but try this on just for a moment this evening. Physical evidence. You can hold the Bible in your hand. You can turn to Genesis chapter 3 and you can read verse 15 where there in the Bible it says, and remember for argument's sake, you don't believe in it, but you've got it open. And the Bible says thousands and thousands of years ago, millennia before Jesus was ever born, God says to Satan in the Garden of Eden, because of the fall of mankind, God says, I will put warfare between you, Satan, and the offspring of women. And God used a word there in the Hebrew scripture, the sperm of a woman. That's impossible. That's not even correct. And you're right, it's not. Until you come to the Christmas story where the Bible says that Mary was of child by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. No male or human intervention. And yet the Bible, millennia ago, stated it would be that way. In fact, it went on to say in that verse that this child that was to be born of a woman, that Satan would inflict a scratch upon his heel, but that child would grow up and crush Satan's head. The Savior, the Messiah of the world, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, died on the cross for our sins, and He ripped us off from the grip of Satan. And the Bible says, Jesus said it Himself, that if He be lifted up upon the cross, He will draw all men into Himself. And by doing so, by the way, the God of this world, Satan, would be judged. And that's exactly what happened. The ruler of this realm. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, written 743 years before Jesus was ever born. Isaiah said, under the power of the Holy Spirit, for the Lord Himself will give us a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Virgins don't conceive and stay a virgin and they bring forth a son. But it happens when God is in control. And you shall call His name Emmanuel. God said that through Isaiah. And what did the Bible say in Matthew chapter 1? That Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. Perfect harmony. What about Isaiah 9:6? You've gotten a lot of Isaiah 9:6 in the mail. It's a great Christmas verse. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. But do you understand what it says? A child is born. Children are born every day. What's the big deal about that? You got to complete the verse. A child is born, a son is given. It's capital S in the Bible. Capital S, the Hebrew. God gave His Son into the world. He was born as a child. Mary had a little lamb. His name was Jesus. God gave His Son. How did that Son come? Through Mary. And He changed the world. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. It is interesting, though, that I can pick up a Bible and I can see why you Christians believe what you believe about that, written millennia before it ever happened. A child is born, a son is given. Third thought. It's a question. The third thought is, Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, who has ascended into heaven? It's God speaking. Who's gone up into heaven? Who's descended down? It's a question mark in your Bible at the end. Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Ooh, don't you love that kind of talk? Man, how do you gather the wind? You remember when we were kids? Maybe we still do it when nobody's looking. But when I was little, we used to take skateboards on a windy day. And we'd grab our t-shirts and put them up over our heads and hold them up like this. Kind of like this, you know? And we would catch the wind. And it got pretty scary. Because on those Santa Ana windy days, you could fly. You could move. You could catch the wind. God says, I hold the wind in my fist. But it was such a rush to pretend. And to feel the wind. God says, I hold it in my hand. Who am I? He says, I hold the wind in my fist. He says, who has bound the waters up in his garments? Who took the oceans and made them like a little puddle in his robe? He's asking us a question. Then he goes on and he asks another one. A fourth question he asks. What is his name? He asks another question. What is his son's name, if you can tell me? Okay, who holds the wind in his fist? God. Who takes the seas and the water thereof and holds it in the portion of his robe? God. Who's ascended and descended? God. He says, what's my name? The Bible gives us the name of God. And then he says, what's my son's name? This is Proverbs 30, verse 4. Jewish Old Testament scriptures. God has a name, and God has a son, and his son has a name. The name. By the way, I encourage you to buy that book. It's called The Name. Just came out by Franklin Graham. Tremendous book. The name. Isn't it interesting that the name that God is asking, do you know his name? That very name causes people to get all uptight or praise the Lord. People running around wearing robes. Say, yes, Pastor, that was a little over the top. Over the top! That was nothing compared to what heaven's going to be like. But if that's bothering you, don't worry about it then. You don't have to go to heaven and be offended by all that. You think there's going to be a boring section in heaven? This is warm up. This is practice. We go to the angel game and we bang our thunder sticks together. We act like lunatics for 4 hours, barely sitting down, going crazy. And the camera pans and our way. Oh, we're going, hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. You're like idiots. And then we come to church. That was over the top. We know his name. By the way, his name's stirring a lot of trouble, isn't it, in the world? Isn't it funny? We're asking people to believe in him, believe in his name. The Prince of Peace, we're asking you to believe in. While the rest of the world's running around and saying, you better believe in this other name or I'll cut your head off. Oh, okay. And we get on our knees and we pray for you and we intercede for you. We cry and weep for you that you would believe in the name. The name, the Bible says, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. The Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's the Creator of heaven and earth. And He died on the cross for our sins. And we say, believe in Him. It's a choice. We can't put a sword to your throat and say, bow and believe and confess. God's not into prostitution. He's not into labor. God says, you know, I sent my son into the world and he's got a name. And that's why throughout the Gospels, the Bible says that his name shall be called Jesus. Jesus is his name in Greek. We say Jesus. His name was Joshua in Hebrew. Same name. I think Chinese or Cantonese, it's Isus. Something close to that anyway. Very similar in Russian. It's his name. Do you believe in him? Do you know his name? This is a tough time of the year because if we're going to be hypocrites, little kids always expose us. Grandpa, Grandpa, look at baby Jesus in the manger. Yeah. Here, eat this sucker. Come on over here. Eat a donut. His name makes people uncomfortable. Mommy, look, it's baby Jesus. Yeah, but look, there's Santa. Just get the kid off of Jesus. I don't want to hear his name. What's the world afraid of? Well, it's those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. No, that's true. The Bible makes it clear there's not one human on the planet that's not a hypocrite. You know his name. Thought number four is a challenge. Okay. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says you'll be able to identify Jesus when he comes because he will be born in Bethlehem. and he will be eternal. How many babies do you know born in Bethlehem are eternal? Well, how many babies do you know born in Bethlehem? Very few, even to this day, very few. It's a tough town Bethlehem is, even today. But God said, you want to identify the Messiah, he's got to be born in Bethlehem. That was written 500 years before Jesus was born by the prophet Micah. And the one who's born in Bethlehem, he's got to be eternal. Speaking about the one who resides in eternity, he's going to come and put himself in the flesh. Be born as a baby. That's amazing. It's awesome. 1 Timothy 3:16 said that angels will be impressed at his birth. Without controversy, without debate, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit and seen by angels. The word seen by angels, we get the English word gawk, to gawk at something. The word in Greek means to be wide-eyed and open-jawed. Angels, when Jesus was being born, went, why? Because we believe, as the Scriptures teach in Colossians chapter 1, it says there that Jesus is the creator of angels. He made the angels. So didn't they know that? Didn't they see him? Well, they certainly knew that, but when you look at the Old Testament Scriptures or you look at heavenly scenes in the Bible, there's God on the throne and it's awesome and there's all this stuff going on, and angels, when they come into his presence, they have their faces veiled before God. Isn't that interesting? Many scholars believe that when Jesus Christ was brought into the world in the human form, the baby coming through Mary, that the angels got to see their Creator face to face for the first time ever. That the God who had created them was now veiled in humanity. And when, I mean this with all reverence and respect, but when Mary was birthing baby Jesus, when his head was coming out, you ever seen a baby born? Dad, you ever watch your kid get born? That's a trip. I mean, it's all the lights and everything's going on, and your wife is screaming her guts out, and you're on the other end going, man. And if you're like me, you got the camera going, and it kept with the what, get the time, and then you start seeing this head come out, and you're like, oh man. But you're wondering what's going on because it's kind of got this white glue-looking stuff on it. And then the head comes out, and it's like, yikes. You back up, Dad. Remember, you're like going, oh, man. And then the shoulders pass, and the doctor grabs the baby, and they come out like a rocket. And they got that jelly, slick stuff all over them. And they're either bald-headed or whatever hair they got is just kind of whacked out. And their faces crunched because they just had a humongous trip coming down that thing. And they're all wrinkly and their feet are all kind of weird. Like, look like landing gear tucked up underneath an airplane. They're starting to come out. And the kid comes out crying. And they got the cord connected there. And you're just, and it's like, yikes. And your wife, right before that happened, she's going, get away from me! Are you okay? Don't touch me! Nobody was impressed. Nobody stopped the world. There were no shepherds singing when my kids were born. No angels rejoicing. No star. No big deal. Happens every day. The little kid comes out. And the mom who was cursing you a moment ago, the wife, now she's holding the baby and rejoicing. And it's like, man, why don't I get this? And then she says, oh, we got a little girl. And you know what? We'll have a little boy next time. Should we talk about the next time? It's between a mom and a dad, and the world goes by, and nobody stops to care. Now when Jesus was born, angels flipped. They went, God came to earth in human skin. And the challenge is, do you believe the historical events really happened? Jesus was really born. Anybody try to deny the existence of Jesus, honestly, is just plain silly. He really lived. He really existed. And you could test it, because regarding this challenge, our fourth thought is in Zechariah chapter 9, written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. The Bible there says you'll be able to recognize the Messiah of the world when he comes. He'll be riding on the back of a little donkey that nobody's ever ridden before on Palm Sunday. And he'll ride into Jerusalem. And the Bible even said this is the song that the people will sing. And that's exactly what they did 2,000 years ago. How do you handle that if you're a doubter in God? What are you doing? You say, well, Pastor, I'd like to meet with you afterwards and tell you. Well, that's okay. We can do that. But I guarantee you, I've heard it all. And when somebody starts to give their reason why they don't believe in God, I got to tell you, I love to just be quiet and let them talk. The hole gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And their reason for not coming to know Jesus gets more lame as time goes on. It's all about you and him. His name is Jesus. He's real. The events actually happened, and not only that, they were spoken about in advance so that when they would happen, you could say, boy, I wonder who he is. Could he be the one? Fifth thought, eyewitness accounts. They're too numerous to mention tonight. One of them I love is a bunch of people who didn't believe in God at all. In fact, they believed they were gods. The Roman Empire. The Caesars and the rulers. The Roman Empire had to deal with Jesus Christ. And he's written in their records. What about the account, the eyewitness account of the religious leaders of the Jewish nation? They couldn't stand him. And they wrote about him. And they mocked him. And in the Bible, it speaks about how they persecuted him and tried to undo everything he was doing. The shepherds, eyewitness, thousands of them. What about the people who lived during those years that Jesus Christ walked the earth? Multitudes so great, the Bible says, that they pressed in against him. Hillsides were covered with followers of Jesus. What about just the historians who lived during that time who were not even Christians but wrote about this man Jesus? Because they couldn't reconcile the scriptures and believe who he was, they called him a great magician who performed great feats. In John chapter 12, the religious leaders said, listen, what we're doing is failing. All the world is going after him. I love that. In John, 1 John chapter 1, John says, you know what? The very Son of God, we saw him with our own eyes and we touched him with our own hands. He was the creator of the worlds. Thought number 6. You ever thought about the sociological impact that Jesus has made on the world? Since his coming, 2,000 years. The greatest humanitarian efforts that this world has ever seen have been done in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, don't get confused with grotesque crusades and things that were done in the name of Jesus, but those people knew nothing of God nor the scriptures. I'm talking about the founders of universities and hospitals and institutions around the world. People who will go to the world's outcasts. People who would get together and pray and then create a school that its preeminent and number one class was Bible and Greek and Hebrew lessons. And that school gained such a reputation that it is not even accredited as a school. But its name goes before it so powerfully around the world because of its high, strong Christian standards of excellence that now the name of Harvard University puts awe in people's minds. Oh, Harvard! You're from Harvard! And the school has almost all but divorced itself from the Bible. Yale. Same birth. UCLA. When you look at the logo of UCLA, there's an open Bible on the logo and it says, "Let there be light." Those of you who graduated from UCLA or you got a sweatshirt, go home and look at it. Universities all around the world, in Egypt, in Cairo, in Beirut, in South America. It's amazing. It's awesome. The impact that Jesus has made on the world. Isn't it interesting that whenever including Osama bin Laden, by the way, the king of Jordan, when he got sick with cancer, where did he come for treatment? He came to America. Of all things, he went to a Jewish hospital. Greatest improvements to society. When the gospel's preached, I challenge you, anybody who thinks they know anything about history, go search this out and prove me wrong. When the gospel goes into a place, to a city, to a county, to a state, to a region, watch what happens to that society. Hey, ladies, listen up. Historical fact. Sociologically true. Whenever Christianity is preached in any area of the world and believed upon, women, their status is brought up equal to men. They can vote. They can give their opinion. They can participate. They can go to school. They have freedom. All based upon what the Bible says, there is neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ. Did you know that when the gospel goes out to the world, women are liberated? I don't know why. There's just not some massive movement of women for the gospel. Freedom, liberties. This nation still, to this moment anyway, enjoys the greatest liberties that the world has ever seen, based upon the founding fathers' belief upon the Bible and its freedoms. Even to the point of our Christian founding that we will, in the truest meaning of the word, according to Noah Webster, and he knows Noah Webster, he knows the meaning of the word. The guy wrote the 1828 dictionary. This is the word tolerance. Tolerance. Not this silly revisionist definition today. Tolerance means you can't express what you believe in modern day words. You can't express that. You know what the word tolerance means according to Noah Webster? You can express your view even if it differs with my view, and both of us will agree to get along though we have opposing views. Feel free to express it. You go outside these walls and mention Jesus and people will say, "Hallelujah," or "Shoot the guy." Freedom. Reform. Greatest reforms in the world. Benefits to mankind. The greatest educational institutions, we've talked about those, the greatest religious freedoms. All because Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every nation." Why? Because we've got something to say. If you don't want to hear it, that's fine. You don't have to hear it. It's okay. But I guarantee you, millions and hundreds of millions will hear it and they'll receive it. Because God said so. Preach the gospel. He said preach it, by the way. He didn't say beat somebody up if they don't accept it or make them believe it. Freedom. Thought number 7, practical reason. Logic. The baby born in Bethlehem. It's not a fairy tale. It's a real event. But not only that, take his teachings and the scriptures to modern day life. The reason of it all. The logic to it all. The Bible boasts that it's got the answers for all of mankind. That all the fullness is in Christ. Have you come to know that? When I think about practical reason, isn't it amazing that you and I, all of us in this room tonight, we all know the difference between good and evil. Black and white. Wrong and right. Where do you think that came from? From evolution? You think there's a little thing that evolved in your heart? Kind of maybe it's near your head. And it's the moral box, the morality box. There's a little fleshly thing behind your heart somewhere, and it's a funny little apparatus, and it's a morality flap. And, you know, when you hear certain things, you have a certain morality. That's impossible. Where does it come from? From the existence of God. And even though we live in a fallen world, and even though you may say tonight, "I don't care about God, I'm only here to please my family," or whatever, "I don't care." You know what's right and wrong, and you have your own standard. I want to ask you something. Where do you think you got it from? Did you know the Bible says you got it from God? And you have the ability to judge. God says, you got that from me. As twisted or as far off as our judgment may be, God says, you got that from me. Practical reason. Things that make sense. I find it incredibly pathetic that once a person decides to reject Jesus, they will go after and believe in the stupidest things in the world. Thought number 8, the internal witness, or what we'd call conviction. The conviction meaning that every person, according to the book of Romans, around the world lays their head down at night and they think thoughts like this. I wonder if God's real. I wonder if there's a God out there. I wonder what's going to become of my life. I wonder what happens when somebody dies. I wonder what happens when I die. Is there something on the other side? Can my life change? Is there more to life? I wonder if I can be forgiven. What am I going to do with this guilt that I have in my mind? Could Jesus be real? Could God be real? That's a tough way to live. It's best to give up, believe in Him, and watch what happens. It's Christmas. It's the reasonable thing to do. Thought number 9, personal influence. Jesus said in John chapter 10, He said, I have come to give life more abundantly. And the words there in Greek, more abundant, it's great. It's abundant, abundant. Or super a lot. It means overflowing life. Life bigger than life. Jesus said, I've come to give life bigger than life. And only a Christian knows that. Christian, you know what I'm talking about? Life bigger than life. Man. How can we stand here tonight and talk about a friend who died today and rejoice? Will we miss him? Yes. But John Wolford's in heaven rejoicing with the Lord. You know what? I'm going to see him again. He's going to see me. He's going to see you. That makes sense. It makes sense because you know what? The internal, personal influence of God in my life, I begin to think things like this. I can't dissect my body. I can't put myself in a laboratory and pull out my tongue, put it on a table, and say, okay, talk. It won't do anything. It just lay there. I can't take my eyeball out and say, okay, look around. I can't take my ear off and you can't hear anything. All these things work together in concert to, listen, translate physical aspects of this life. Light, sound waves, touch, feel. It processes them and then it deposits them in a realm we don't know about. Did you know that? Your heart beats. It's a muscle. It's under electronic impulse and it beats. But when somebody says, oh, that song, it must have come from your heart. What are you talking about? My heart's just an electronic muscle. We don't mean the biological machine. We cross that line and we begin to flirt with the aspect of spirituality. When someone sits down and writes a song, where'd it come from? From that little box next to the rib cage where it's labeled, this is where songs come from? Oh, it came from the mind. Came from the mind. Wait a minute. From what part of the mind? Oh, this certain part of the mind. Okay, take me there and point to the spot. Well, it's in this region. No, point to the little canal or that little spot where songs are written. Oh, well, you know what? We don't know anything about that. It's because of your soul and your spirit. It's not a biological machine. It's a spiritual machine. And the Bible says that when you and I die, our spirit leaves this body. Like a turtle. When a turtle dies, it leaves its shell. Evaporates. It dries up. It blows away. All that's left is the shell. Tonight on this earth, all that's left is the shell of John Wolverine. And yet the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with God. Think about that. Thought number 10, and we're all done. All this leads to a decision. All these things written in the Bible, the scripture says, these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. The word in the Greek means be assured of it. You know it without any shadow of a doubt. That's what the Bible says. The Bible has not been wrong yet, my friend, and it's not going to be wrong. So take that truth. These things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. So the question is, do you know that you have eternal life? It's all based upon whether you've made a decision about Jesus or not. If you've been religious, that's not making the decision. If you've come to church, that's not making the decision. Have you ever personally, because He's a personal God, asked Him to be your Lord and Savior? If you have never asked Him that, then you don't know what it means to have Him as your Lord. You don't know the name. You say, well, Jack, I know His name. And people will come and say, Jesus said in the last days, Jesus, didn't we do many miracles in Your name? Cast out demons, raise the dead, do great things in Your name? And Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They used His name, but they never knew Him. Do you know His name? Do you know what this celebration's all about? It's Christmas. It's the greatest, most wonderful time of the season. Only, in my opinion, topped by resurrection morning. It's either resurrection morning for some or Ishtar for the others. The worship of bunnies and eggs. The Babylonian religion of the ancient world. Happy bunny. You know, happy egg. Well, colored egg to you. No, in Easter, it's either Easter, we say in English, or it's the resurrection day. Well, what about Christmas? Ho, ho, ho! Or hallelujah. Which is it? Is it about a babe in a manger in Bethlehem? Or is it about, like my daughter used to call him when she was little, she couldn't say his name, Rudolph. Rudolph. The red-nosed reindeer. What is that? Oh, it's a reindeer. Okay. What does that have to do with Jesus? Isn't it interesting that those two great celebrations in all the world, you either have a choice to follow a deer or a rabbit. Or Jesus, the name, the baby, or the resurrected Messiah. Is it going to be eggs and bunnies or resurrection? Is it going to be flying reindeer or the baby Jesus? Think. Use your head. Put the Bible to the test and find out for certain that the same God who says these things has also said that if you know the Son, and he who has the Son will be free. Do you know what it's like to be completely free? I pray you do. We're going to give you an opportunity now, tonight, to make that decision for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we tonight have prepared and we've prayed and we've sang and played these instruments, rigged the lighting, got dressed up. And tonight we'll go home or to family. And tomorrow we'll awaken to the day that has been set aside to acknowledge what? Truth dictates the coming of God into the world draped in human flesh. Superstition, fear, paganism will gather about for a whole different purpose. Black and white, wrong or right, very clear. The end comes, and mankind will stand before you, and you will ask the name of your son. Do we know his name? And it won't just be something that, oh, I'll just pull that name out. I picked it up on that December 24th service. I'll use it then. His name's Jesus. You can't do that, friend, when that moment comes, because to say the name, there'll be absolute truth in that moment. To say the name will mean that you've lived the name. And that name that he asks you to live in is this, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And it's to believe him. Do you believe him tonight? Right where you're seated, right now, tonight, you can say to God, in that heart of yours, God, forgive me. I don't want to be a hypocrite anymore. I don't want to play the game. I want to know that if I died tonight, I would go to heaven. I want to now give up all of my attempts to try to be good enough. And I want to receive that free gift that Jesus offers. Not based upon my performance, not based upon my human effort, but based upon his goodness, his love and grace. Maybe tonight you've been religious and a good person all your life, but the Holy Spirit's been telling you tonight, you know what? You've never personally asked Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You have sins to be forgiven. You need to do that right now. The greatest thing you can do is to come tonight and to present yourself at the foot of the tree, the cross. Right where you're at, right now, tonight, you can say, Jesus, I want you. And experience the greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gifted to the world his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Say yes right now. And have your world changed. In Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed by saying, amen. Let's stand as